week, we've been in John chapter number 14. What a great chapter John chapter 14 is. Now, we're going to get there in a little bit. I know some of you are already there now. Just hold your place there. And I want you to turn to start the message this morning in Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter number 21, as we begin the subject I want to approach today. In Sunday school, I've just been asking those that have been studying, spending a little time, maybe listening to the videos or studying in the same chapter we're in, to share some things, and somebody even mentioned some of the things I'm going to say this morning and again this evening, but that's good. Luke chapter number 21. Luke 21, we're going to read four verses in this gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And if you found your place there in Luke chapter number 21, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you're able to stand with me in respect to the Word of God, as we read God's Word. Now, what the preacher says is important, but not nearly as important as what God's Word says. This is the most important thing you'll read today, is what you read in the Word of God. The most important thing you'll hear today is what you hear read from the Word of God. Luke chapter number 21, beginning in verse number 25. Now, these are the words of Jesus. You've got a red letter of Bible. You've got red letters here. That means Jesus is speaking. Of course, all the Bible is God's Word. But these are words that Jesus literally spoke to His disciples. And verse number 25 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for nothing after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then these things shall begin to come to pass. Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." I think we're getting real close, don't you? Many of us have looked at this verse many times, and there's one statement that I want you to notice, especially before we go to prayer. In verse number 26, Jesus says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear." Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God today. God, I ask that you would use the words that you've given me this week as I proclaim your truth, Lord, just to be a blessing and encouragement to those that are here this morning that need encouragement. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak conviction where conviction's needed in each of our lives. And Lord, as we have seen things happen this year that no one would have ever dreamt we would ever see in our lifetime or ever, Lord, it just reminds us that God's still in control, that God's Word is still true, that He's still God and we're still men, and we need Him. And thank you for, as the young men sang a moment ago, that our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Pray you bless your Word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat, if you will. In Luke 21, of course, Jesus spoke often of His second coming. In reality, every day I get up, I'm hoping this will be the day Jesus comes. I'm praying He comes soon. Now, the older I get, of course, the more, when you're a young person, you kind of think, well, all the things I want to experience in life. There's nothing that we can experience in life that even comes close to the joy that we're going to know when we get to heaven. And I believe Jesus is coming soon, but I also believe this. And the more I talk to people, the more God's people are waking up to the reality that America is long overdue for God's judgment. Did you hear that? America is long overdue for God's judgment. I sometimes wonder why God hasn't judged and destroyed America yet. When I see what's going on, just in my lifetime, the changes that I've seen. I often think that our Christian heritage is maybe the only thing, the prayers of our fathers before us, maybe the only thing that's holding the hand of God's judgment back. Those that have sacrificed so much that we can have the freedom that we take for granted today. Now, many people, and it's become very obvious, at least in just the last few months, that many people, and it seems sometimes it's a majority of people, I don't think it's even near the majority, but many people are trying to erase the history and the heritage of this great country because it's a Christian heritage. Now, we're not perfect by any means, but we ought not to erase our history, the good and the bad. And many times we as God's people, and there's where the fault lies always in the judgment of any nation, God's people. As God's people, I feel that sometimes we've lost our focus, we've lost our zeal. This week I was talking to someone that I've known for many years. In fact, in the conversation, somebody else joined in, we talked about how long we've known each other. This particular man's not saved. I've witnessed to him many times, and he was talking about saying some things that you hear a lot of people say today. Well, he's a good man, a good friend, but he's not saved. And he said, there's two things, and he says this often, well, there's two things that I never talk to anybody about. Never get into a discussion. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? About what? Religion and politics. And then, of course, he knows I'm a pastor. He's saying, oh, I just think any church is good. And, every religion's good, no matter what religion you choose. And I said, I couldn't agree with you more. Every religion is good. Otherwise, they'd have no followers. Every religion does teach people to be good. And has made good people out of every religion. But the truth is, no religion can get you to heaven. And I kind of took, whoa, what are you saying? So I just kept repeating that for a while. Every time he said, there's no religion, doesn't matter if it's Baptist religion or I named his religion. There's no religion that can get anybody to heaven. Amen. Only Jesus can do that. The sad thing is, many times in our world today, and if you think about this, you've been caught in this trap. Somebody starts talking about politics or about religion, what do you start doing? You start defending your religion. You start debating politics. I just let them spiel it all for a while. I don't respond to any of that, but then just point them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the hope. I don't care what's going on. You know, I care, but the most important thing is what have you done with Jesus Christ? We could see our nation turn around politically and all this if, I don't know if it's possible, but the only thing that's going to make a difference is folks getting saved. That's what Christians ought to be focused on first and foremost. That ought to be at the heart of everything that we say. That ought to be the motive behind everything that we say. But the sad thing is, many times we're too busy. We're too involved. We're too wrapped up to give ourselves to the Word of God and to witness for the Lord. What this pandemic has taught many folks, or maybe brought out something that is very obvious and has been obvious for many folks for a long time, that, and I'm talking about God's people here, we're all a little bit too self-righteous, a lot bit too self-righteous. The divisiveness that we see in our nation today for a long time has been a burden in my heart since I started the ministry. And before I got into the ministry, the divisiveness, even amongst God's people, is astounding. The anger in our world, and we're seeing it explode today, the hatred. And even more than that, with the things going on in our world since this past spring. The depression, the drug and alcohol, you don't hear much about that. But depression is at an all-time high, not only in America, but all around the world. Drug and alcohol use and abuse is at an all-time high everywhere in our world. Suicide is at an all-time high in our world. Now, people don't like to make a big deal out of that, but that's something that we ought to be concerned about. And those of us who are Christians, pay attention to what's going on. The anti-Bible mindset is getting stronger and stronger all the time. In our education institutions and the general public, the anti-Christianity and anti-Bible is so astounding to see. And yet, many times, we as Christians have been willing to just sit and watch it all go by. Our biblical ignorance and apathy. Jesus talked about the lukewarmness, the indifference. Well, we're too busy doing our own little thing to worry about folks that are lost. Our prayerlessness, our powerlessness, our lack of sharing the gospel. Now, Jesus said again, in those days, when we get close to the end, men's hearts shall be failing them. They shall fail them for fear. That's what we see happening in our world today. Men's hearts failing. They don't know where to turn. And then we as God, in fact, I won't take time to turn there. We read the Gospel of John back just a couple of chapters earlier in Luke chapter number 18. Jesus actually was teaching in Luke chapter number 18. If you're familiar with that chapter, he gives a parable and a few lessons on prayer. In the midst of two lessons on prayer, he says in Luke 18 and verse number 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Is he going to find anybody that still believes the old-time gospel and still sharing the gospel, still believes the power of prayer? And we say, well, yeah, there's a, well, are we really? Now, I want you to jump up to John chapter number 14. And I say that because I mentioned this Wednesday night, and I just saw it again yesterday. It was something that I got in the mail. A little article about the number of pastors. I'm talking about pastors of good Bible-believing churches that are resigning since all this stuff started happening. And the many Christians that are falling by the wayside, men's hearts failing them for fear. When Jesus comes, will there be faith left on the earth? I want you to see something in John chapter number 14 that Jesus mentioned twice. Someone mentioned it in Sunday school. That's why my wife actually did. And I said it's because she wrote my sermon for this morning. So, no, not really. But there's a statement that I want to point out in John chapter number 14, but I think we need to be reminded often, especially in what's going on in this world today, that if you're saved, this world's not your home. Let's sing that little chorus. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world's not my home. This isn't where my treasure, this isn't where my hope is. As much as I love things in this world, as much as I love you folks and love my family, this world's not my home. We're just here for a short time. And the older I get, I'm getting close to 70, my allotted time, the more I realize how quick life goes by. I still think I'm a teenager sometimes. I've proved it to myself again this week. I'm not a teenager. But I'm a slow learner. I still haven't quite learned that. So that's why I'm moving a little bit slow this week. Because I'm not as young. I don't bounce like I used to. And this life just goes by so quickly. And men's hearts failing them for fear. We worry about so many things that are far outside of our control. In Luke, or in John chapter number 14, I want to look at a statement. We're going to look at the verses here where it's made. Jesus said it two times in this chapter. One in verse number 1, he started out the verse, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." There it is. Let not your heart be troubled. Then he jumped down to verse number 27. And the I'll just read the statement in verse number 27. It's toward the end of the verse. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. Two times Jesus makes that statement. And I was amazed in just studying this out and looking at it again. And I've told you in Sunday school that we're here, and those who watch the videos they're making, these chapters, chapter 14 through 17 of John, have been, since the early days of my Christian life, been my favorite chapters to study and to meditate on. And this one statement, "Let not your heart be troubled." You see, when God saved me, I was a very troubled teenager. In fact, I had already decided that life wasn't worth living. And I'd heard the gospel a number of times. And I mean to share this, but God wanted me to say something here. I'd heard the gospel many times, but I had religion. I thought, that's good for some people, but I don't need that. I'm okay. I don't have anything to worry about. But this life just is not worth it anymore. And I had already decided, I will just end this. But I decided I'm going to taste and try Jesus first. I'm so glad I made that choice. I'm so glad that I decided, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He'll change everything if you just come to Him. And some of us know what it is to have a troubled heart. And even today, many times I hear God's people, their hearts are troubled. They're brokenhearted. They decide to take their own life. Oh, my heart's not troubled if I keep my eyes on Jesus. And Jesus, of course, knew that He was coming to the end of His life. He was in just a day or so going to give Himself to die on the cross. His disciples were like a lot of church members. They had no clue what their pastor was talking about. They were just kind of along for the ride. And No. They didn't know what was going on. But Jesus knew it was His hour. It was His time to give His life. No one could take His life. He's about to offer His life for sacrifice. And when He did that, He knew that they were going to be scattered every which way, and Peter was going to deny Him. In fact, just a couple of verses before, Jesus told Peter He's going to deny Him. He said, "No, that can't be." And Jesus really was, I think His words were expressed to Peter first and foremost, "Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to fall flat in your face, but don't be discouraged." And He was saying it to all the disciples, specifically to Peter, if you look at the last two verses in chapter number 13. But let's go on to verse number 14, or chapter number 14, where Jesus said, and I want to say this, "Let not your heart be troubled, because heaven awaits us." We've got something beyond this life. We've got something beyond this life that Paul said that I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We can't even begin to speak of what we're going to see in heaven. And there's absolutely no comparison. Sometimes at a graveside, at a funeral, somebody says, "Well, you suppose that, you know, so-and-so was saved, and we're talking about them. Do you think that they're looking down and they're seeing us?" And my first thought is, why would they want to? Who would want to? Everything's so much better and so much different up there. To imagine what awaits us, we can't even imagine. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus has literally prepared the way for us to go to heaven. is what that word is saying. I mentioned that in Sunday school this morning, that he's not just talking about a carpenter up there hammering nails and putting up brick and mortar and everything. No, he's prepared the way for us to get to heaven. This place that was prepared, that was created for us in eternity past, the place where God the Father lives. I want you to see the promise of the Father. In verse number 1 and 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, if you read the Gospel of John, you study the Gospel of John, up until this point, Jesus speaks often and he's condemned, and people take up stones a number of times and try to kill him because he claimed that him and his Father are one, that he's been alive forever and he left heaven to come to this earth to live among us. He came for the purpose of dying on the cross, and he very clearly taught that. But this was the promise of the Father. And Jesus is saying that I'm giving to you the words of my Father. He sent me a message to share with you that in my Father's house, in this place that we call heaven, are many mansions. Now, some of the new Bible versions say that that's talking about different rooms. No, it's mansions. In fact, that word literally is talking about not necessarily a mansion as far as the value of that place, but a very spacious, that's literally what the place, a very spacious place with a huge yard and a big building with plenty of room to move around. And that's what we get when we get to heaven. And they say, well, that's kind of a confined place. No, there's more space. The heaven itself could not contain God. He's a pretty big God. And heaven is bigger than we can ever imagine. But the promise of the Father is seen that heaven awaits, and the promise of the Son is given in verse number 3 and 4. And if I go to prepare a place for you, if I go and pave the way for you to get to heaven, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wow. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Maybe today the trumpet will sound, and whither I go, ye know, and the way, you know, I've told you, it's faith in me, not believing in me, but believing on me, trusting me as your Savior, putting your faith and confidence on the back of Jesus Christ, on Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the promise of the Son. I've showed you how to be saved. I've showed you how to get to heaven. But of course, they believed, but they were still confused. Like a lot of us. In verse number 5, Thomas. Don't you love Thomas? He, like many of us, we call him what? Doubting Thomas. You ever doubt God? All the time. Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Thomas, where were you? Where have you been, Thomas? What have you been doing for the last 3 years while I've been telling you how to get to heaven? And Jesus put it as simple as he could possibly make it in verse number 6. And what a great verse this is. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Notice he didn't say, "I am one way." No, he's the only way to heaven. They say, "I am one truth." And that's a popular thing. Well, we've got my truth and your truth and their truth and, you know, Oprah's truth or whatever. Everybody's got their own version of truth. No, Jesus says he is the truth. There's only one truth, and that's Jesus Christ. And he is the life. I like to study biology. I like to study God's creation. And I point this out often, that one of the first lessons, if you've taken biology in high school, which, believe it or not, I didn't do so well in high school biology, but one of the first things they tell you, biology is a study of what? Life. And they cannot, no biologist has ever come up with an adequate definition of what life is. I have. Jesus. Jesus is life. In fact, the old songwriter of my favorite hymn, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God," understood the definition of what life is. All that borrows life from him. Every form of life is borrowed from Jesus because he is life. He is the life, the only life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, what about so-and-so? They go to this church. They follow that religion. They pray such as, they're such a good person. No, you can't get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. God made it very clear. It doesn't get any simpler, any plainer, any clearer than that. The promise of the Father, the promise of the Son, the confusion of the believers, and then also the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. We're going to zero in on Him a little bit more tonight. In John I kind of skipped over this. And Philip had a question in verse number 8 and said, well, we've seen you, but can we see the Father and Jesus again? This has been the message for the last 3 years to everybody that's heard it. I am speaking the Father. I and the Father are one. And he said to Philip again, just very clearly, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're the same person. And then he introduces to the third person of the triunity. In verse number 12, he says, verily, verily, amen, amen. This is important. This is important. I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That means I'm going to be better than Jesus. That's what the devil would want us to think. No, we're talking about the things that Jesus did. He did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, and that will I do, and the Father shall be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my command. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do those things? In verse number 16, and I will pray the Father. Jesus said, because I'm going to my Father in heaven, Jesus is in the very presence of God. He's on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He's ever interceding for us. He is our high priest in heaven. You know the Bible, understand that. But he said, I will give you another comforter. I just want to mention that phrase there, that title. And of course, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says, another comforter. Those two words are key words. Now, we may not completely understand them in our English Bible, and I'm going to delve a little bit more into this evening. I will give you another comforter. The word another means another person, but the same person. It's like trying to define the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three persons, but they're all the same Godhead. And that's literally what that word's saying. He's another, just like I and my Father are another. We're different, but we're the same. And the Holy Spirit is different, but He's the same. And this is the first mention of the comforter, that word comforter. And again, I'll go over this again this evening. The word comforter is literally the word that is translated comforter. And I think of comforter as something that you put on the bed, if you ever make the bed. You put the comforter on there. And just kind of one of those things that's there for, I just don't know, what's it there for? Just kind of like the towels hanging in the bathroom that you don't look at, you don't use, you just look at. Well, good are they? I don't know. Men don't understand that stuff. But that comforter is just something soft and cushy and warm, but you don't use that. You take that off where you're getting, what for, man? I'm cold. I want that thing on me. But we think a comforter is something luxury. But the word comforter literally is the word, the Greek word paraclete, and it's where we get the word an attorney, someone who comes alongside to aid us in a court of law, someone who stands for us. And the idea of the Holy Spirit, it's God living in us, doing things that we cannot do on our own. The one who picks us up when we fall. Sometimes when folks come to know Christ as their Savior, they say, well, you know, I'm not sure if I want to be a Christian because I don't think I can live that way, the way a Christian's supposed to live. Well, that's good. Don't ever lose that, because I can't live the way a Christian's supposed to live. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of me. He transforms our life. He will make us a new creation in Christ when the Comforter is come. Now, what I'm saying here, and I got kind of sidetracked there. I'm thinking about what I'm going to share with you tonight. But this is the first mention of the Comforter. But heaven awaits us. Don't be troubled, because we've got, and that Comforter, that Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, just a little taste of the presence of God in our life. We can't see Him, but we know that He's there. Now, and that leads me really to the second thing that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you jump down to verse number 27, peace I leave with you. And that person of peace is the person of the Holy Spirit. My peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What I want you to see this morning, to let not your heart be troubled, first of all, because heaven awaits, and secondly, because His presence surrounds us. If you're a child of God, His presence surrounds you. It indwells you. Now, when we look back at the verses leading up to this statement in verse number 27 and verse number 23, Jesus said, if a man love me and keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and will make our abode with him. Notice the personal pronouns that are used there as Jesus gives us the test of true love for Jesus. If we love him, we will keep his words. A lot of folks claim to love Jesus today, but don't keep his words. Now, the word that's translated words is the word logos. We usually use that word to define the Bible, the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ. To keep means to obey, to honor, to love, to hide God's word. In other words, this word, this book is a very precious book. There's nothing in all this world that means as much to me physically as this book that we call the Bible. That's keeping the Word of God. This is a valuable book. This is a holy book. This is a precious book. And if we truly love Jesus Christ, we will value the Word of God. In reality, we can't get enough of the Bible. We can't stop thinking about the Bible. If you could think of this, sometimes people say, well, I just read something, this biography I was reading, they said something about when their mom died, she had me make a promise to her. This was her last command. So he promised that you're going to do this and fill in the blanks. In all this person's life, she was trying to fulfill the wish of her mother, who made her make a promise on her deathbed. Now think of how loyal, and you've probably known people, or maybe some of you have experienced that, you're trying to live by the wish of someone that you love. Now think of this, God made us a promise in His Word, and how valuable that Word ought to mean to us. Every moment of the day I'm thinking of this book right here, and the value that He placed on this book and what it means to me. The test of true love for Jesus Christ is the value we put upon His words. But I want you to see this when we talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. The triunity of God in verse number 23. Alas, and I made mention already, we will make our abode. He's talking about God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. He says, we will make our abode. Now, physically, we see God the Father's on His throne in heaven. We see that defined in the book of Revelation. You know, when you go to heaven, you don't see Grandpa sitting in a rocking chair. I thought I saw him yesterday, huh, Fred? Grandpa sitting on the porch on a rocking chair. He was looking for a corn cob pipe to hold. Saying, come on, sonny. But no, that's not what we're going to see. We're going to see Jesus, or we're going to see God the Father on His throne. And then we're going to see the Lamb of God, Jesus, as a lamb that had been slain before the throne. We're going to see the Holy Spirit in a rainbow circling around that throne. But the revelation of God, where God the Father right now is in heaven, physically. God the Son is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven right now. But God the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, comes to live inside of us. Now keep in mind, He's just as much God as God the Father. In fact, He says, we will make. All of us are. I think of John R. Rice, a great preacher, years ago, was praying one time after a service, and he was praying to Jesus, dear Jesus, and the whole prayer addressed. No, he was addressing his prayer to the Holy Spirit, and some little lady came up to him after the service and said, we know from the Bible that we're supposed to pray to God the Father, and then we're supposed to pray through the Son. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, but you had that all wrong in your prayer. You were addressing the Holy Spirit when you prayed. And John R. Rice, you ever heard him preach? Have you ever met him? Someone said he's the kindest man that'll flay you alive. But he just kind of, in his own little tone, he said, "Well, ma'am, when you know Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, you can talk to all three of them." Mm-hmm. They're all three the same. They're all three one. And they're not separate people, but the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is the same God that created the universe. The same one that spoke the universe into existence. The Bible defines that was Jesus. That was God the Father that did that, but the Holy Spirit is just as much God. He's the third person of the triune God. In verse number 23, we see the Father's revelation that God spoke in the Old Testament. God spoke to us. Verse number 24, or verse number 25, and I'm not going to go through all of this right now for the sake of time, but God revealed Himself to us through His Son in verse number 25, and He reveals Himself to us today in verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, the same shall teach you all things and bring to remembrance whatsoever I have said. The Holy Spirit will make the Word of God come alive. The Holy Spirit will explain the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God cannot be separated. God's presence is with us. If you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. What do I have to fear? How can I fear what man can do to me when I know God's with me? Hey, the worst they can do is take my life and then I get to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. We have the promise, and I don't have a thing to fear because heaven awaits me. And I don't have a thing to fear because the presence of God surrounds me. He lives in me. He's with me. We will make our abode with you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy. I was a person of the Holy Spirit, but He's just as much God. He's the real God. He's the creator of the world. What do I have to fear? I'm going to close with one passage of Scripture. If you turn very quickly to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And what a great truth the Apostle Paul shares with us in Romans chapter number 8. And beginning in verse number 31, "Let not your heart be troubled. Heaven awaits us. His presence surrounds us. And all the craziness that's going on in our world today, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. We have no reason to be anxious. No reason to be discouraged, defeated." In verse number 31, and by the way, if you like to read history like I do, you'll find out that most people throughout history have had a lot harder time than you and I have. We are so spoiled, we don't even realize how good we have it, how easy our life is. The worst day you and I could ever imagine would be better than the best day that most people in our history would have ever known. In verse number 31 of Romans 8 says, "What shall then we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, of those that are saved? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. "And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," just in case I left anything out, "nothing else shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. Heaven awaits you. all of the good things we have in this earth, and we get heaven when we leave this earth. And the bad things in this earth, earlier in the Gospel of Romans, Paul said, there's nothing that could compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us. When we think about what we have waiting for us in heaven, there's nothing in this earth that even could compare, that we could even liken it to. And Paul spoke from experience. God allowed him to be killed, be stoned to death, and took him to heaven and sent him back to this earth. Now, he didn't tell us the details. In fact, God said, Paul, I don't want you to tell anybody what you saw here. He says, not lawful for me to tell you what I saw. But I saw the very presence of God, and we see it through the eye of faith today, and we have the presence of God with us today. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Somebody was talking to you last week, said, well, what if I get saved and I decided I go into sin and I don't want to... You can't separate yourself from God. No creature, I can't even jump. The Bible says in Romans, in John chapter number 10, that I'm in the hand of Jesus. And Jesus in the hand of the Father. And it would be impossible for me to get out of the hand of Jesus, let alone out of the hand of the Father. I couldn't escape myself if I wanted to. I'm safe and secure in Him for all eternity. And heaven awaits me, not because I deserve it. I'm the least deserving of all people I've ever known of heaven. I'm saved simply by His grace. And His presence surrounds me today. And this person standing before you today, when I was a teenager and God saved me, and I shared with you earlier where I was emotionally when God saved me, the presence of God became so real in my life. And just the next couple of days after I got saved, it scared me. I thought I'd lost my mind. Because I knew something was different in here that I'd never experienced before. I know religion all my life, but I didn't know Jesus. I never had the Holy Spirit living inside of me before. And everything's new now. I thought, man, I must have lost my mind somewhere. But God has a way of revealing His presence to you. And all of a sudden, I picked up this Bible that I was told I should read the Bible, and I tried, and I, use the same old excuse. Well, I don't understand the these and the thous and all of the things. I don't understand the Bible. I'm not that much of a reader to begin with. But I was amazed after I got saved, I picked up the Bible, and all of a sudden, wow, that all makes sense now. I can even understand what I'm reading. That's never experienced that before. I can see things that I never saw before. God, and that's the Holy Spirit teaching you in the way of truth. Just what God said He would do in John 14, 15, and 16. But let not your heart be troubled. Heaven awaits you. His presence surrounds you if you know Him as your Savior. If you don't know Him as your Savior, I encourage you to come to know Him today. Trust Him today. Allow Him to come into your life and change you from the inside out. I'm going to ask you to see.